Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, in the Old Testament. So if you find the book of Judges, it's just right past Judges, Joshua and Judges and Ruth. If you go on to 1 Samuel, you've gone too far. Just go back a few pages. Ruth, it's a short book, so it just takes up a couple pages in your Bible. But find your place there in Ruth, and we're going to be opening up our series this evening in the book of Ruth. All right, when you get there, say amen. All right, I think we're all there. The book of Ruth. I want to begin by saying how much I'm looking forward to diving in this book together as a church. Studying God's Word together is so special, church. As we are letting God speak to us through the text, through the very words that He has written to us and where we are currently living in our lives. And I'm always amazed at how the Holy Spirit takes the book that He leads me to preach through and how He uses it in our lives for exactly what we're going through. And let's just be thinking about that. I encourage you as we study through this book to be reading the book. Familiarizing yourself with its content, with its characters, historical background, and just most importantly, how the Lord and what the Lord is saying to you and me and as a church. I am looking forward to these Sunday evenings. Sometimes we may look at Ruth on a Sunday morning as well, but I'm going to primarily keep it for the Sunday evening time. And so I trust that God will teach us much about His Word and about Himself and even what we can do in following Him. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for this evening service. I'm thankful for the people that have gathered. And we're asking, Spirit of God, that You would be the teacher. I'm praying that every age group in this service this evening would be aware that You're speaking, that You are going to have a message for us through Your Word. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to You tonight in faith. Cleanse us from all sin. Lord, all weights that so easily distract us and hold us down. I pray that You just free us up tonight, Lord, that our hearts may be fully committed to listening and to obeying. Oh, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look to the text here, but before we read the first verse of Ruth, I would like us to read the last verse of the book of Judges. You may not even have to turn the page, but if you just look back to the last verse of the book of Judges, notice what it says. In those days, that's the days of the judges, in those days, there was no king in Israel. And let's read the second part of this verse together. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. All right. Let's now look to Ruth chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. All right, let me stop right there. The reason I had us read the last verse of the book of Judges is because this is the setting of the book of Ruth. We don't know exactly what judge was judging when this account took place of Ruth coming from the land of Moab back to Bethlehem. But there are some ideas and suggestions that have been given. Some think it was Gideon because it was during the specific time of harvest, which it did take place during harvest. And there are a couple others that were mentioned, but we can't be dogmatic about that. But we do know, because the Word clearly says in verse 25 that it was in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We do know in verse 1 of Ruth that it was in the time of the judges that this took place. As I speak on a few things tonight, we're not going to dive into the text as much as I'm going to give you just an introduction of the book. What does the book mean? When did it take place? What does it? What are the characters of this book? What is the significance of this book? What is God teaching us through this book? I'm going to try to introduce some of these subjects to us this evening. And so let's just look at it together. I have somewhat of an order here that I'm going to go through. But the first thing I want to look at here is the fact of the place. Where did this take place? Well, obviously, the book of Judges taking place in the nation of Israel. And the book of Judges, as we'll recall, we're not studying the book of Judges, but it'd be just to know the context of it is important. There were 12 judges that judged, and that gives a description in the book of Judges right before here the book of Ruth. Now, that covers approximately 300 to 350 years. Now, during this time of the judges, it was bad. Things were bad for Israel. They had some moments of revival. You read about that as we read through the book of Judges. But for the most part, it was a horrible time. There was apostasy. Like you wouldn't believe, they were worshiping idols of the Canaanites and all the other pagan cultures and pagan religions there of that time. People of Israel had adopted those for themselves, and so there was apostasy. Along with that, there was oppression. There was oppression. Along with that, there was judgment, even God's judgment. Turning them over to their own ways. But even through that, even through judgment, we're going to see repentance. In the book of Judges, there was repentance. There was deliverance, God's deliverance. And then there would be rest. But it was a cycle of all of those things over and over. So you can just imagine the book of Ruth taking place at some point during the period of the judges, gives us an idea that things were not good. I know that in your life, in my life, we go through seasons that we would consider not good. But I want to remind you, though you may have an accurate perception of something in your life, a time in your life that's not good, be assured of this. God is still working. This is proof. This book proves that God is always working. We see the place there in our text. We know that there's two places primarily mentioned. That is, of course, the land of Israel, a place that was being judged literally in several ways. Because they had no king and every man was doing right in his own eyes. By the way, that's the way America is looking more and more. People seeking to do that which is right in their own eyes. And it's a pattern, right? It's a trend. Well, I'm thankful that even in the midst of a nation that is acting like that and seeking to do that, I believe God always has a remnant. God has a group of people who are saying, well, that's not the way I want to see it. I want to see things through the lens of Scripture. I want to have a biblical worldview. I want to follow the Lord and do that. Well, there was that. That did exist in this time as well. So we see that there was Israel, but then there was another place that will be emphasized, and that's Moab. Moab. That's the place that we're going to learn a man by the name of Elimelech that you'll see. He takes his family from Israel to go to Moab during a time of famine. And because of that, we're going to see that judgment is going to come upon even himself and his family to the point where in the story of Ruth, his wife, Naomi and her daughter Ruth are going to travel back to Israel. That is a part of the main storyline of how we're going to see redemption. But this is the time that it's taking place. It's Moab, a cursed place. And we'll look more about that here in just a moment, because Moab did not have a good history with Israel. I'll say it more here in just a moment, but they were enemies of Israel for several reasons. So those are the two main places that we see. Israel representing really a place of blessing. They were the chosen people of God. Even though they weren't living for God like they should have, God would continue to bring deliverance. God would continue working in them. But then we have a place called Moab, which represented being cursed. Basically, they were the enemies of God. And so you have those two places diametrically opposed, if you will, in God's eyes on how He saw them. Although they were both filled with sinners, they both were places filled with people that were turning from God. And by the way, can I just remind each of us that it does not matter where you are geographically. That's not going to make a difference in your spiritual condition as much as where your heart is. Some people say, well, if I could just change, you know, my circumstances or whatever, then I could have a heart for God. Well, really, that's not accurate. Now, we do have to be wise, of course, in choosing our surroundings, making sure we're in a place where we can be encouraged and whatnot. But listen, what really matters is the heart. Well, they're going to find that out. So we see the place, and then we see the time. As I mentioned earlier, the time of the judges was approximately 1380 to 1050 B.C. All right. This is the time after Joshua. Chronologically speaking, they've gone into the promised land. They've conquered. God's blessed them with their borders and said, this is what I've chosen for you. This is where I'm calling you to multiply and to rule and to be a testimony to the world. Well, they did not listen to God as they should have, and judgment came. They did not have a king, as the Word of God said, but they had judges, and they were not even responding as they should to them. So that was the time frame. What was going on? There was a famine in the land. There was a famine, but there was also a harvest time, as we'll see here in just a moment. It was a harvest season. And in fact, it's interesting. It's not that I had planned this, but it's a traditional Jewish custom to read the book of Ruth and the coming holiday of Shavuot. And that is the feast, or the feast of harvest, if you will, the festival of weeks. And it's coming up, I believe, here in the next few weeks. I believe Eugenia would know specifically. Is that coming up here pretty soon? Next month? Okay, so we got several weeks, but it's that time frame of harvest where they will even read this book and give it attention. Very interesting, as we'll look into that more. Also, let's look at the main groups of people. The main groups of people of this book are the Jews, obviously, and then the Moabites. The Jews and the Moabites. Now, Jews being God's chosen people, and the Moabites being the enemies of God's chosen people. That's important to understand in the context of this book as we understand the theme of redemption, as I'll get to here in just a moment. Now, why were the Moabites enemies of God? Well, it all began in a horrible story of moral failure. That moral failure took place when God spared Lot and his two daughters from being destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah. We all remember that, don't we? The account of that. Well, the daughters took matters in their own hands. They were filled with fear and pride, and they had just been so influenced by worldly thinking at Sodom and Gomorrah. The immorality, they had been influenced by the immorality. And they decided to get their father to drink, to be intoxicated, and then committed immorality with their father. One of the sons that was born of that immorality is where we find the group, the Moabites. So they did. They had a very terrible beginning. The Moabites did, and so through that and through the generations, they're going to continue to cause Israel problem. Problems. You'll remember also that when the children of Israel were traveling from Egypt, the Moabites were a group that refused to give them bread and water. They refused to provide hospitality, and because of that, God said, "Okay, you're not going to do that, then you will not be favored, and you will not be looked upon favorably." And so there was that tension there. There was that separation that continued to take place with the Moabites. And then not only that, but remember, the Moabites were even the ones that would seek to hire Balaam to bring a curse upon the children of Israel. It did not work. God turned that around. But you see the idea here. You have the enemies of God's people, and then you have God's people as the main groups here in this precious book. Who wrote the book of Ruth? Well, I'm glad you came tonight so that I could tell you who wrote the book of Ruth. We don't know. Now, there are traditions, of course, that teach specifically the Talmud teaches that Samuel wrote the book of Ruth. That's a possibility. But there are, again, some serious debate about how that could be possible, possibly one of his proteges. But I want to remind you that even those traditional writings and things like that, they can be helpful, but they're not authoritative like the Word of God. And so we can look to them, we can learn from them, but God's Word always takes priority. Okay? This is the authority. This is God-inspired Word. The Talmud is not. Okay? And so we understand that we can learn from it, but those are some suggestions, so we don't really know for sure who the writer is. Then what I want to kind of close with this evening, on what is the theme? What is the main theme of the book of Ruth? Would you write this down? You could probably say it in 100 different ways and they would all probably be beautiful. But I just want to say this. The book of Ruth is God's redeeming love. God's redeeming love. Church, the book of Ruth is an incredibly awesome love story. It's a love story that foreshadows the love of Jesus Christ for a lost and dying world. It is incredible to see how God has placed this book in the canon and has inspired it for us to see His heart for His people, His heart for people like the Moabites, the enemies of God, people, all nations that He sees. It is absolutely wonderful. The book of Ruth, as we're going to study, if you're not sure what a kinsman redeemer is, you're going to be learning what that means. It's one of the main themes of this book, a kinsman redeemer. It is demonstrating God's intent and His desire to bring outsiders into His royal family. Because Ruth, as you've probably figured out by now, was a Moabite. She was a Gentile. And I find it interesting too, as you Bible students, we understand this, that God chose to use four Gentile women in the lineage of Jesus Christ. That is amazing. That's fascinating to me. And you find them in Matthew chapter 1. They're listed right there for us to see and for us to study and to just marvel at. The first one was Tamar, who was a Canaanite, and then also Rahab, who was a Canaanite. Then Ruth was a Moabite, as we see here. And then Bathsheba, who was the wife of Uriah, which we believe she was a Hittite. They were Gentiles, that God engrafted and used in the lineage. And I will say tonight that that again is pointing us to the fact that God's redeeming love includes all of humanity. His desire is for all people to come to Christ. We know that they will not all come to Christ because men will choose their sin rather than choosing their faith in the Savior. But the fact of the matter is, this book speaks of God's encompassing love to all, especially to them that will believe the gospel, as 1 John would state that. So the theme of God's redeeming love. Let me review a few of these descriptions. Let me review some of the theme here with some sub-themes. Number one, we'll see covenant and unconditional love. Now, the Hebrew word for God's covenant love is hesed. Hesed. H-E-S-E-D. Hesed. Now, that is, again, His covenantal love. It is His loyal love. And it's specifically speaking His love for the nation of Israel. Because He has committed Himself to this nation, to use the nation to bring about the Word of God and the Messiah who He did come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And His love still is for them. And let's be assured of this, church. Do not lose it. God still loves His covenant people. I know there's a lot of debate and a lot of controversy around that. And I just want to say, as your pastor tonight, what are we to think of God's covenant people? I believe we ought to think of them as the one God chose to bring about, again, His redemptive plan. But listen, that does not mean, let me tell you what that does not mean. That does not mean that we have to agree with everything Israel does. I'm an American, and I don't agree that with everything America does. There's a balance there that you understand. But listen, I tell you this. Genesis chapter 12 gives a promise. And that promise is that all those that bless Israel. And what I mean, that doesn't mean agree with everything that they do. Because they're a secular government, and there are going to be some things that we would say, no, we don't agree with. But I'm talking about the Jewish people. The ethnic group, the Jewish people that still exist today. We are to pray for them. We ought to pray that God would show them continually the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to bless them by being an example of the love of God. The Jewish people ought to be able to look at Christians and say, boy, those people have a love that I don't know anything about. Those people have something that I don't have. That's what Paul teaches in the book of Romans. It still applies today. So as a church, which includes both Jews and Gentiles, Jews that come to Christ, Gentiles that come to Christ, the church includes. But as we think about blessing Israel, we are thinking about just how we are praying and hoping that they will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we do, as Bible believers, recognize that God has promised them a physical land. A land that He has said will be yours. It can go back and forth all day long. But one day, I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, will be sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, physically. And it will be declared clearly. And until then, we still continue to pray for Israel. Now, I could get into more than that, but I don't want it to be a distraction if you wanted some more thoughts from me on that. But I just want to go ahead and tell you, we do not believe that the church has replaced Israel. That's not what the Bible teaches. And we have to be very careful about that. And we have to give more credence to the Word of the living God than we do YouTube videos. Or TikTok. videos or Instagram videos. Everyone's got an opinion. Let's just stick to the Word of the living God. Let's be balanced. Let's be loving. And let's realize that there is an enemy out there that wants to cause confusion. And I believe there is a balance that we must maintain. And truly, I believe God is helping us to do that. Well, we see that the theme there is God's redeeming love for the Jewish people, but also for the Gentile nations. And not only His covenant love, but then I think about His conditional love. You know the synonymous word? It's like two twin pillars. You know the synonymous word of Hesed? You know what the synonymous word is in the New Testament? Anybody want to take a guess? Agape. Unconditional love. You have God's covenantal love, His loyal love, that nothing will change that love. And then you also, we see that roll over right into the New Testament through Jesus Christ. And both are through Jesus Christ, by the way. But then you have that agape love, which is that unconditional love. And we'll see that through the book of Ruth. It's a love of commitment. And get this, it's a love that's based on choice rather than feeling. Can I just throw this out there by way of application? And please forgive me if it's getting off two side here. This is not right in the text, but we will see a loyal love in marriage in the book of Ruth. But can we tell you that that's why we call marriage not a contract, but a covenant. Marriage is not a contract as much as it is a covenant. Because listen, a covenant is a promise to be true. All right? No matter how I feel, it's a covenant that is made before God and to a person, and that is what we're going to see through this blessed book, the book of Ruth. We're going to see a covenantal love, a covenantal commitment that is expressed in so many ways. God's love for them. We're going to see Boaz's love for Ruth and Ruth's love for Naomi and Boaz. There's going to be just those expressions there. And so what a blessing. We're also going to see a display of grace. As I've mentioned, the Gentile women that are included in the lineage of Christ. How encouraging is that? It is a display of grace that God is using imperfect people and His sovereign plan to fulfill redemption. His plan of redemption. We're thankful tonight, aren't we, that God uses imperfect people? A theme also is it's going to be faith in the Lord over ethnicity. Faith over rather than ethnicity, I should say, because through this book we're going to see that the inclusion of Ruth demonstrates that being a part of God's family is defined by faith and not ethnicity. I'm thankful for that too, aren't you? I mean, I'm saved not because I was born in America. I'm not saved because whatever. No, it's because I've put my faith in the gospel. We see also the story of Ruth intriguingly navigates the mystery of how God's sovereign purposes, get this, operate alongside the exercise of human free will. Okay, it's a mystery, but the book of Ruth demonstrates that clearly. Again, how God's sovereign purposes operate alongside the exercise of human free will. We'll also see God is at work in the very mundane details. Some of you are going to get up tomorrow morning and you're like, oh, here we go again, Monday morning. You know, you're going to think, oh, the mundane details. I want to tell you, in the book of Ruth, God was involved every bit of it. He's involved in your life. He's working about His redemption plan even through the mundane. Another main sub theme, I got two more here and we'll close. A sub theme to the main theme is the sum total of our life. This is good here. The sum total of our lives is measured not primarily but by what happens to us, but how we respond to what happens to us. Say that again. The sum total of our lives is measured not primarily by what happens to us, but by how we respond to what happens to us. We're going to see that in the book of Ruth. How did Ruth respond? How did Orpah respond? How did Elimelech respond? How did Naomi respond? How did Boaz respond? And so on. It's things that happen in our lives, and it's going to determine how we live out, how we respond to that, and ultimately how we respond in our attitude towards the Lord. And then lastly here, there are more that I could say, but we'll close with this one. A sub-theme to the main theme is the story of Ruth foreshadows the greatest rescue known to mankind. It foreshadows the greatest rescue known to mankind, and that is Jesus Christ's mission to rescue a lost and hopeless world. That is going to be seen all through the four chapters we'll look at together. Listen, isn't this amazing? God takes His enemies and makes them His friends through the blood atonement. Can somebody just shout hallelujah right there? Hey man, hallelujah. God takes His enemies and makes them His children and His friends through the blood atonement of His Son. Hallelujah. That's what we see. An old pagan by the name of Ruth who was influenced and impacted by Naomi, her mother-in-law. And we won't go into any mother-in-law jokes, okay? But was impacted and would cling to her mother-in-law saying, I'm not staying in this pagan land. I'm going to where you're going because I want to serve the God that you serve. She clung. She was clinging to her mother-in-law as Naomi was leaving. And I want to tell you, it was because God had done a work of grace in her heart. And she responded in faith. And because of that, God's going to take this ethnicity, this woman from this ethnic group that were traditionally His enemies, and save her. And tonight I close by thanking God because I was also an enemy. Brinson Jennings, your pastor, was an enemy of God. But God saved me. And you can say the same thing. If you put your faith in the gospel that He died and was buried and rose again, you're a child and a friend of God tonight. But I will say this, tonight if you are not saved, your name might be on this roll of this church or some other church, but if you've not been born again, you are presently an enemy of God. And He is calling you to be saved. He's calling you to recognize that you are an enemy because of your sin and to believe the gospel and be saved forever. If you haven't been saved before, I hope you'll do it before you leave here tonight. I hope you'll know that Jesus loves you. He proved it by the cross of Calvary. He shed His blood, His royal, sinless, precious blood for His enemies. I tell you, Brother Mike, maybe we could sing, what's that song that we have? It's got the, that we were the enemies of God in it. Does anybody remember the name of that song? Jesus, Thank You. Could we do that one tonight, brother? All right, here in a moment, we're going to sing that song, and I just pray that it will just be an encouragement. Jesus, Thank You. Aren't you thankful to be saved tonight? As we get ready to dive in the book of Ruth, let's just be encouraged. God's doing all kinds of great things in our life, and sometimes it does feel like we're in a famine, but I want to tell you the Lord's working. So be encouraged tonight, and let's pray together. Father, I trust You to work even this evening. Lord, I don't know how You use the introduction message this evening, but Lord, I just pray that we would all respond in faith. Just the different things that are going on in our life, Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to see Your unconditional love. Lord, let us live by faith and not by sight. Let us trust You, Lord. So tonight as we sing, Lord, we do want to tell You that we just want to thank You. I pray that You would be glorified through this song. And even more importantly, Lord, I pray that You would be glorified from our hearts as we sing this song. You are so good, God. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for turning to the Gentiles so that we too could be saved. And Lord, I pray that we would be an example to the Jewish people. I pray that we would be a way to provoke them to jealousy. I pray that you would use us to reach them, Lord. And I thank you for how you're going to do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.